Hope, for those of you who haven't been in it, we've been talking about hope, that are hopes that we have in the present and hopes that are in the future. But now we're talking in particularly, going over and talking about the hope of heaven. You know, this series has been one that I have just wanted to. I realize that for those who have their hope fixed on heaven, like Colossians says, set your things, since you are, you know, since you died with Christ, you rose again, fix your hope on the hope that's before us, seated with Christ, seated in the heavenlies. And so setting your things on things above rather than on things on the earth, you know, it's such a refreshing thing. I remember the times when I've done some auto body work and I'd be in the garage, for example, painting a car or something like that. And I didn't have the elaborate gas mask or anything like that. So you'd be breathing in that lacquer thinner. Now, I did know enough to have, if it was some harder in there, that would cripple your lungs, to stay away from that. But when you had the normal, it was just great just to get out of the garage and just breathe fresh air instead of all that. And, you know, that's the way it is when you study about heaven. You know, it's just like going to a high, crisp mountain air, the pure air, and just realizing how wonderful it is, what God has been preparing for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we've stated this, that although this world says that though you can be too heavenly minded to be earthly good, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says those who make an impact in this life right now have their mind and hope fixed in heaven. It sets your perspective so differently. And so I, for my own sake, and this is sometimes the way that I end up preaching sometimes, is that what I really want and what I really need in my life, and I just kind of share that with you. Now, I prefer to go right verse to verse through Scripture, but we're on a topic right now, and I started, as you know, I mentioned to you about Ted Decker's book, The Slumber of Christianity. That started us on the hope future hopes that we have, where people are not fixed on that anymore. You talk to people and everybody's going to heaven. You say, what are you looking forward to about going to heaven? And you got a blank stare. They really don't know. They haven't thought about it. And then I transitioned over to Randy Elkhorn's book on heaven. I had seen that book and I had it in my library, I know, but all of a sudden I started reading on it. And so the type of message that I'm preaching this morning, you could go in his book and you could find so many of that, because it's more like a book report. I've got to be truthful with you when I go through these things. But as I'm doing it, I'm just not rote giving you what he told and then just mimicking it. What I'm doing is when he's presenting concepts, I read it and then I just meditate on it. Let it sink into my own heart. And then I'm hoping that you can do that too. You can think about these things, about what God has prepared. The world's got a very wrong conception of things about heaven. And it's because of the wrong conceptions about heaven that they're really not excited about going there. They visualize it as a very spiritual place. Some visualize it as being an extended worship service, you know. And their view of church is not a good one usually, so they said, I'm just not really excited if I want to go there. Or others, you know, a very ethereal thing about, you know, people on clouds. But do you realize when we talk about heaven, heaven is the place where Jesus is. It's the place where God is. But God is going to restore this earth. Now that's key. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But God is going to purify things, but God is not going to be defeated. God made this planet. He made this universe. Presently, we are under a curse. It is true. And some of the terrible things that happen in this earth, with all the sickness that we have and everything, is because of the curse and the sin that is on this planet and on the universe. And so all of creation is groaning under travail, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. That is when Jesus Christ is going to come and restore all things. He's going to restore this planet, restore the universe. But the key to it is, everything that we enjoy, you can just look out that window and you can see these beautiful plants. God's creativity. I know some of you women, you like to work in your gardens, right? Listen, this is just a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is a physical place, okay? And we're going to be in having a body like Jesus Christ, not blood, flesh and bones, literal. But we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want us to look, even as we consider the topic again today, hope of heaven, and we're not finished. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I just want to get my thoughts fixed on heaven so that, listen, the number one thing I want priority in life, well, I want to please Jesus Christ. That's the number one priority in life, and that with that, serve Him on this planet. But I want to look forward to heaven. And that day when we cross over to the other side, like D.L. Moody said when he was dying, this is death, he said, this is glory. He was looking forward to this time when he's going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Let's consider three questions, things, and expand the ideas a little bit to get an idea a little bit more of what heaven is like. The question is this, and these are questions, again, Randy Elkhorn asked, and he put some ideas on it, and so I just meditated upon them, look at the scripture, and we're going to look at some scriptures together. Question number one, what does it imply when the Bible says in Revelation 22:4 that believers will then see the face of God? Take your Bibles and look at Revelation chapter 22, okay? Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And of course, this whole part is about that new home that God has prepared in the future. But starting in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, and it says, and there shall be no more curse, no more curse upon this planet or in the universe, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His throne shall be on their, His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, should we, one more time. Our Heavenly Father, now I ask You, Lord, that You would help us to see, even as Elisha prayed for His servants, that he would see the angels about them, that we would be able to see with the eyes of our soul and be enlightened and believe these words which You have written in Scripture and see them, and may they become very real to us, and may it change our perspective even as we walk on this earth that You've given to us here. In our Savior's name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, to see the face of God, now, you have to understand, to see the face of God, you remember, God is a holy being. It is incredible if anybody looks on the face of God. You remember how it was in the Old Testament? Moses asked God if he could see Him. And God says, no man can see My face and live. But I will show you, I'll put you under a rock and I will pass before you. All My goodness will pass before you. And he saw God as God was going away. And He was declared, this is the God that's full of goodness. He's merciful, it was declared. Moses saw God going away. Do you remember in the book of Isaiah, in the year that the king died, Uzziah died, the Lord said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That means, you know, those wedding gowns with the train? His train filled the temple. And all the cherubim and seraphim flying there, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Here I am representing a people of unclean lips, and my lips are unclean, and I've seen the glory of the Lord. He thought he was going to die instantaneously. God cleansed his lip. Do you remember in the Old Testament when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem? He wanted to bring it back home to its lodging place there. And there was a man by the name of Uzzah. And the Ark of the Covenant was on a cart driven by pulled by cattle. And the cattle stumbled on it, and the Ark was kind of shaking like that. and Uzza grabbed the Ark of the Covenant to stabilize it, and what happened? He instantaneously died. And David was very upset. He left it right there in the man's house there, Obed-Edom or something like that. And later David brought it in, but he was angry that God should smite a man. But God wants all of us to realize that He is holy, very holy. Asaph and Psalm 73. Look it over at Psalm 73 now. Turn over. We're looking at some scriptures here. Psalm 73. Psalm, by the way, is right in the middle of your Bible. And if you open it right in the middle of the Bible, you know what chapter you usually end up on? Joe, what chapter you end up? Right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119. Right? 119. The big one. Joe's been teaching on Psalm 119 on Wednesday evening. The middle of the Bible, Psalm 119. But anyway, on Psalm 73, even though God is so holy and the Scripture says we're going to see the face of God, and of course Christ, we're going to see Christ. Christ is the enfleshment of God, the incarnation of God. But look at Psalm, what Asaph prayed here in Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph said, whom have I in heaven but you? God has put something in the heart of man that he can only be satisfied with God. St. Augustine, an early believer, prayed this prayer. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Man doesn't realize the way he hungers and searches for God. And one day, man is going to enjoy that full revelation of God. With that in mind, somebody will ask the question, you know, some people feel that it's wrong if God is to be supremely worshipped. We ought not to enjoy the other things in this world. Our focus should be on God, and we shouldn't enjoy other things in this world. There's people who believe, a lot of people who believe that way. Very spiritual-minded. But you realize this? God is the ultimate source of joy. And all the secondary joys that we see and experience in life emanate from Him. So there's nothing wrong. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 16 said that we ought to trust in God. God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God has given us good gifts. You know, give an illustration like this is that, you know, say one of my daughter's birthday is coming up, or when the Christmas came up when our family was gathered in the home there, Nancy and I would work to give a present to our girls that they would really enjoy. And how is it when you give somebody a present and they don't say too much about it, they just set it aside, they don't enjoy it too much, you know? I tell you, especially if you work at trying to give somebody a gift, your pleasure comes when they really love that gift, right? Our daughter Katie was always an expressive one. She, when Christmas time came, that's our youngest one, she was so excited when she got her Christmas presents, and she would just go, wow, like that. Well, I tell you, you wanted to give Katie more presents, you know, because she just loved these things that you would give to her. Contrast that. So sometimes we give my mom things and she goes, oh, you really shouldn't have done that. She you know, she's not a giver. My mom is not a giver. She's not a receiver, I should say. She loves to give, but she doesn't necessarily like to receive. Well, you know, it's no fun to give a person like that, is it? But you get a big kick out of those who just really love what you give to them, right? That's the way it is with God the Father. Listen, everything that we see in this world that we have come to enjoy, we do not need to feel guilty enjoying those things. God is the one who's given them to His children to enjoy. You know, and we're going to talk about the other side a little bit more about the hardships that come our way. But listen, if you enjoy a good meal, boy, does that taste good, right? You enjoy it. Something off the grill, you know, with the barbecued on that grill, with the wood chips, the cherry wood chips or whatever, the apple-flavored, you know, chips underneath that barbecue just to perfection. You eat that, you taste that good. You know what? That's caused us to say, God, you are wonderful. You're good. You know, these are great gifts that he has given to us. When you are on vacation, Dave was on vacation this week and he posted some things on Facebook, right? When you see those things in nature, that's the time to thank God and say, God, you are fantastic. Nancy and I fell in love when we were in college and we were going to both Bethel Baptist Church in Duluth, Minnesota. And our college and career group would take trips. We'd go to the Boundary Water Canoe Area. Anybody been to the Boundary Water Canoe Area in northern Minnesota? Oh, it's gorgeous. It's gorgeous. We would, you know, go climbing up these high places on the ground where these little bitty flowers, and these little bitty flowers were just beautiful, okay? And then you'd get to a clearing and you'd on a high place and you'd look and you'd see the chains of lake going down in the distance. And you'd say, you just want to worship God right there, right? God is fantastic. And don't you think that God gets a big kick out of when we go to some place and we see this beauty that he's created and we say, like my daughter used to say at Christmas, wow, that's amazing. How great it is, right? And right then we worship him. God enjoys us. Listen, all secondary joys are derivative in nature. They cannot be separated from God. Flowers are beautiful for one reason. God is beautiful. Rainbows are stunning. Why? Because God is stunning. Those mountain ranges that you see, majestic, awesome. Why? Because God is that way, and he's created it. You know, so it just ought to, we just ought to enjoy what he has created. He's given us not to feel guilty about it, and you say, well, there are some people that do put nature before God. That is truly wrong. But the thing is, we can enjoy these things that he's created. And it's, guess what? It's just a taste of what it's going to be like in the new creation, in the new earth, when the curse is lifted. Oh, I'm telling you, I want all of us to have our appetite whetted to those things that God is preparing right now for his children. And might we pause and say this? I know I don't deserve any of it. My part in the salvation was I did the sinning part. You know what I'm saying? I rebelled against God. And so he had to come and he did his part. What was his part? He paid the penalty for my sin. He died for my sin on the cross in his son Christ Jesus. He paid the horrible punishment I sinned. Why? Got me. I have no idea why. But I tell you what, the Bible says he did it because he loved us. Loved us in all of the wickedness, stubbornness, selfishness in our heart. He loved us in spite of it all. This God that we serve is fantastic. He is an awesome God. And we're just privileged just to have a part in this, what he's prepared. Well, you know, when I was at Florida Bible College, we had this man come visit us. His name was Cornelius Vanderbregen. He was a Marine, an ex-Marine, but he traveled over to, maybe his relatives, Vanderbregen, lived in from Netherlands in Holland. And he had this place that he called Dutch Village, where he'd raise all these tulips, beautiful tulips, and people would come from everywhere to see his tulips. And Cornelius Vanderbregen made sure that when they came to see this Dutch village with all these beautiful tulips, guess what? They heard the gospel about this great God. And I remember one time Cornelius Vanderbregen, he had all kinds of people that worked for him in Dutch Village, but they traveled over to Europe and they went to Switzerland and they had their knapsack loaded with gospel tracts. And they said, what we're going to do today is we're going to climb to this high place here in the Swiss mountains. And he's shown pictures along the way of this beautiful landscape, and all the way he's passing out tracks and talking to people, going up, going down. But you know what? He was having a blast. He was enjoying, and all those people that are with him. And I remember sitting in Florida Bible College and saying, boy, I want to be like that, to really enjoy the ministry, enjoy the things of this world that God has prepared for us, that we can enjoy as his children, right? Oh, well. You know, some people are determined not to put anything before God. They're not going to enjoy life. But when they don't enjoy the things that God has prepared, they miss 1,000 daily opportunities to thank God, to praise him, and to draw near for him, to him. God, our Father, is a lavish giver. Do you remember what Romans says? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Every day we should enjoy his creation. Whatever we see, small or great, should lead us to praise him more. That's what heaven is going to be like. Now let me just kind of pause and just say, there's also going to be difficulties that come into our life. I've started reading the book of Job now. If you're following in our daily bread, that's the through the Bible reading. We're in the book of Job. And when Job, in one day, he had all his possessions taken from him. He had his 7 sons and daughters. I think it was 7 sons, 3 daughters, wasn't it? 10 children. They were all wiped out in a day. Everything taken from him. And all Job did is he praised God and he blessed God. Just like we sang last week, Diane's song, Blessed Be His Name, right? Blessed be his name. And then Satan appeared before God again. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Even though you have caused me to wipe out all of his things and his family, yet he doesn't curse me, he blesses me. And Satan, you know, as rebellious as he is, he says, yeah, skin for skin. You touch his body and he will curse you to your face. And God says, okay, do with him what you want to do, but don't kill him. And so Satan smites him from head to foot with his boils, right? And his wife says to Job, I mean, he's just covered with boils. Had anybody ever here had a boil? You raise your hand if you've had a boil. Oh, my word. That's horrible. That's just horrible. And I think another thing about Job, when I've looked at Job, is I've also had poison ivy sometimes. Oh, poison ivy's a miserable one, too. But I think about Job sitting, when it says that he had these boils from head to toe, and then he took a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery, and scraped himself with it. Now, does that sound fun when you got a boil? It doesn't sound like it's any fun to me. But you know what? I think even more worse than pain is incredible itch. You know, if you've had poison ivy, oh, that just drives you crazy. But in the midst of his all, his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And oh, Job says, you speak like one of the foolish women speak. We've received good from God. Shall we not receive evil as well? You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We're going to go naked back to our womb. But he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, how wonderful it is. And you know what? When you understand that God loves you, there might come a time in this audience right here, we just never know. This week, you might be diagnosed with cancer. I might be diagnosed with cancer, right? We might have to endure such things. But listen, we know because of what the Bible tells us that he loves us. God's in control. He's only given us what we can endure. That's what the Bible promises us, right? So we can praise him, and it just causes us to look for heaven even more. This past week, I was on Facebook, and I was thinking about these ideas, and I was just thinking about all that I've enjoyed in life, and one of the things that about life that I've really enjoyed as I've thought about it, I've enjoyed people. People back in your lifetime. Where I've lived over here, I said, oh, it was wonderful to have those friends. Or you think back and you have your relatives. Remember, I was brought up on Long Lake, Minnesota, in the Iron Range, and my folks were such that they're real givers. We always had people come in there all the time visiting. And I remember the times there with these loved ones, these friends and these relatives. And I thought to myself, what was it about that? Was it the water being at Long Lake? Was it the refreshments that we enjoyed after the sauna? The things that made it best of everything were the people. The people, the relatives, the stories that were told, the laughter. And you know what? All those people were made in the image of God. That is God reflecting in people. Even though that image has been distorted because of sin, even in unbelievers. I work with people now. You know what? I love the people that I work with. I am enjoying my job at ATI. I love those people that I work with. And you know, they might not be believers, but God, the things about them that make them so likable, their sense of humor and that type of thing, we have a good time together, is what? God in them. Even though it might be distorted, and the way it's made perfect is when the image of God is restored, when we trust in Jesus Christ, right? But you think about it. That's another way that God manifests himself, even in this earth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism said, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Turn your Bibles now. Look at, I'll just quote this. We're going to turn to another passage here just briefly. Just a minute. I'll quote this one. Jeremiah 31:34 says, no longer will a man, this is talking about the future kingdom, God's coming, his kingdom is not going to know any end. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And even now when it says that the topography of Jerusalem is going to change, that part of the world is going to be lifted up, and there's going to be a fountain that's going to come from Israel, from Jerusalem, and there's going to be a water going to flow down. It's going to go into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. It's loaded. If you went to the Dead Sea today, at least that's where it was when I went to Israel, you'll see these white chunks floating in the water, and you go, what is that? It looks like big ice cubes in the water. Have you been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel here? What it is it's mineral blocks. It's so salty that these are mineral blocks in the water. It's so incredibly salty. And when you go there, you can lay on your back and just float, no problem whatsoever, you know. But the only thing, you got to get out and shower really quick because it's so salty on your skin and everything like that. But one day the Bible says that there's coming a river flowing out of Jerusalem, flowing down the Dead Sea, and it's going to be for the healing of those waters. There's going to be fish in those waters. And I told my dad one day, Dad, because he's such a fisherman, I said, Dad, let's fish in the Dead Sea in the future, okay? Let's make a date to fish in the Dead Sea. Won't it be great, huh? But it says also about that Jerusalem that the nations are going to come into it and they're going to hear the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to come in, they're going to hear the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to learn about God. Now, I tell you, one of the best things about life for me has been this. Is the study of God. Some of my favorite books in the world, and if you haven't read these, A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. Oh, the attributes of God. Studying the way God is. You know, for eternity, we're going to just be incredible learning about that being, about what God is like. It's going to be forever, we're going to keep on learning about and being fascinated about God. Another book I've enjoyed immensely is J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. J.I. Packer says in the introduction, there was a time in the United States, you know, when people would go to church in the morning, they would go to somebody's house after church, and they would sit around, and men would sit around. You know what they would do? They wouldn't talk about how the Bears were doing. They wouldn't talk about the sporting. You know what their conversation was? Their conversation was on God. Wouldn't that have been a trip to live in that time period, early America? Another book author that I've really read and enjoyed, J.O. Sanders. One of my favorite books, The Incomparable Christ. Oh, just contemplating the nature of God. And that's going to be one of the privileges in heaven as well, is just learning and understanding about God and just being just totally taken up with how great this God is. Well, The Bible says we're going to see God, we're going to know God, but we're going to be with God. Going to heaven without God would be like a bride going to her honeymoon without her groom. Heaven without God would be like, you know, a king without a kingdom. There's no king, there's no palace. If there's God, there's no heaven. Teresa of Avila said, wherever God is, there is heaven. And the corollary is opposite. Wherever God is not, there is hell. Well, you know, that's one question we had. Let's look at a couple other questions here. First of all, we asked about what does it mean to see God? But how about, how can, here's a question to ask about heaven. How can millions of people all be with Jesus? How could that possibly be personal? That's a good question, isn't it? If there are millions of people in heaven, how can, you know, and they would talk about, I come to the Garden of Longing, and he walks with me, he talks with me, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, you know, just walking and talking with God. How are we going to know God personally if there's millions of people? That's a good question. But here, I want you to consider something. Man is only located in one place. Even when we have a new body and we might be able to just go from here to there like Jesus did. He was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and he appeared right with the disciples. He had flesh and bones, but he came right in their midst. He didn't go through any windows, any walls, was right there in the midst. We might be able to do that, have a body like his, but we're still going to be finite. We're not infinite. But you realize this, that Jesus Christ was 100% God, he's 100% man. He manifested himself as man. He was located on this earth. But in one passage in John chapter 3, he said, described himself this way, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Wow, does that blow your mind? He was manifest on earth, but he's in heaven. God is everywhere present. And right now we know he's manifested himself in a body in heaven. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he looked up and he said, I see Jesus Christ standing by the throne of God there. Stephen got a vision of it, apparently. Manifested that way. But when he was on earth, this is the omnipresent one, and yet he manifested himself in a locale. Could it be that some way he will manifest his omnipresence in a bodily form? How is that possible? Well, think about this. Stephen said there he is on the right hand of God, but did not the Bible says he lives within our heart? Christ dwells within us? Is that not true? Could it be that we'll have some relationship with God, even if we are on a distant planet, that there will still be communication going on? God is great. It's hard for us to understand, but remember, God is a totally unique person. He's everywhere present, and he's manifested also in a body. You know, even in the book of Revelation, and we don't understand how that's possible, but it says that when Jesus Christ comes again, every eye will see him. Now, what direction will he come to this earth that everybody is going to see him? Right? I mean, if he comes from this direction, the people on the other side of the globe are not have access to that coming. Right? But somehow that's going to be the case. Every eye is going to see him. We don't understand that. Well, some say, well, he's going to be on television. No, every eye is going to see him. Even those who don't have a television, okay, are going to see him. So there are just some things that God is able to manifest himself in ways that we just don't know. But I tell you what, we're going to enjoy his company. Supposing that you had the opportunity to spend time with some person, quality time with some famous person, who would you choose? You know, I tried to look it up at the internet. I remember there was a commercial on television about, there was a guy who was envisioning himself, dreaming himself that I think he was spending time with Peyton Manning, you know, and they had this song that would go, "People, let me tell you about my best friend." You know what I mean? And here he is just shooting pool with Peyton Manning, you know, and he's giving high fives, you know, "Me and Peyton Manning, we're buds," you know, like that. How about it? Would you choose Jesus if you could spend any time? Jesus is entirely fascinating. If you spent some time with a very famous person, supposing at the end of that person you said, "Well, I sure hope he enjoyed the time together so that he would spend time with me afterward," of that famous person. But yet, you know, Jesus Christ, it says he chose us. Can you imagine that? Sometimes when I think about Jesus, spending time with Jesus, I wonder, will he find me to be really boring? I hope I'm not boring to him. You ever think that way? You know, I hope, you know, I know he loved David, and David was such a brave guy, and I'm such a wimp compared to David. You know, I mean, will he really enjoy my presence and my company? What do you think about that? But I think the Bible tells us that he's already chose us, and he's going to enjoy company with us. You know? Oh, that's an awesome thing to think about. The Bible says right now that our lives are hidden with God in Christ. Now take your Bibles and look at Colossians. Let's look at one more passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galipco, General Electric Power Company, right? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is our Scripture that we mentioned earlier. Apostle Paul writing, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. "When Christ also as our life appears, then you also may appear with him in glory." But the book of Ephesians also said, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Did you realize that the Bible says that right now we are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies? Right now we are. That's what the Bible says. I don't understand how that works, but our life is hidden inside Jesus Christ. We're already present in a metaphysical way, right with him in heaven. It's good for us to think about some of these things. Well, let me ask one more question. Thank you for your patience. Here's the next last question I want to consider this morning. What does it mean when the Bible says in a number of places that believers will rule with Christ? I got a passage of Scripture. Turn your Bibles over to Daniel, okay? Look at Daniel chapter 7. Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, quoted from Matthew, said, "Rejoice greatly. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, a foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." That same passage that is quoted in Matthew, where Jesus came and he rode on the back of the foal of an ass, a donkey, that hadn't been ridden on before, the same scripture that came to pass in that same context says that he's going to rule from the extent of the sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Both are going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to rule. Now, I don't know why it is, but we don't think of ourselves as ruling. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to set some ruling over cities. And Paul said, "Do you not know that saints are going to judge the world?" People respond, I don't think I want to rule. I'm not that type of a person. When we look at, you know, sometimes when we think of politics and the rulers in this world, boy, I tell you, you sometimes wonder, why in the world would anybody want to be president? Why? And then when we see the politicians in the state of Illinois, we just say, "Oh, Lord." Somebody told me this last week that all of the aldermen in the city of Chicago, they've all spent time in jail. Isn't that a comforting thought? So when we think of leading and being mayor of a city, we're thinking, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be first and foremost and telling other people what to do. But listen, If God, we are part of God's family, Christ is going to rule and he's going to designate us to rule and reign with him. Don't you suppose that God won't equip us to do that task? So that it'll be enjoyable for us? And by the way, God, when he rules, the way Christ told us the way we are, we're servant leaders. We counsel and we encourage one another. We don't go like they do in this world, telling you, do this, do this, do this. That's not how God rules and reigns, is it? He rules differently. And I believe that when we rule and reign with him, he'll give us, it'll be a rewarding job, it'll be our delight. Look at Daniel now. Are you there? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, let's just read some verses here just so we completely understand the reality of it. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's revealed about the four kingdoms that are going to rise on the earth. The Babylonian kingdom, first of all, then the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, and finally the Roman Empire, which is going to be revived again. But now look at verse 17 and 18. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But look at this. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. There is a kingdom to come, and the saints are going to be the ones to rule over that kingdom. And what does it say? And possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Wow. That's what heaven's going to be like, even on this earth. Now look at down in verse 21 and 22. And I was watching, okay? One kingdom there, talking about this one in the last days. And as I was watching, the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, talking about this time of the tribulation. Many believers are going to be put to death. But what does it say? He was prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. They're going to rule and reign with Christ. What an awesome thing. Now, I just want to give you one more verse here, and that's in Isaiah chapter 9:7, talking about, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, talking about the Messiah who has come, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The increase means it's going to be multiplied. Not just that it's not going to be forever. It's going to be forever, but it's going to keep on growing. There was a time when this church had 400 people in it. Filled this auditorium. Now it's down to only so number. There's going to come a time when Willow Creek Community Church, as huge as it is, it's going to dwindle down in size. Moody Memorial Chapel, big under D.L. Moody. It's gotten smaller. Irwin Lutzer, it's maintained some, but it's going to grow down, probably. Maybe it'll go up again. But that's the way it happens with everything on this earth. But of Christ's kingdom, it's going to keep on in. Increasing and growing larger and larger. Now, I don't know all that means, but you know, this universe is a huge universe. You know the old thing about so many people are excited about Star Wars? I just read this past week of through the telescope, they found planets near suns that might be the same distance of Earth is. Now, the Earth is unique, but can you imagine this great scope of the universe? Maybe Christ's kingdom is going to keep on expanding through the entire universe. And we're going to have a part of that expansion. Is that something that might be exciting? People are now dreaming about going to other planets, Mars and everything like that. But in a new body, in a new kingdom, in a new universe without the curse in it, can you imagine if we can translate distances even with thought? I don't know how it's going to work. It's going to be amazing, though, that we can explore in a universe type of setting and expand his kingdom to many territories. Is this something to look forward to? How many people are paying so they can now go into space, right? Pay big bucks to go into space. Someone would pay millions of dollars if they could go to Mars. But everything is limited, right, in that. But one day you and I are going to explore, right? What a great God. Heaven is going to be wonderful. We've been talking about, and let me just close with this illustration. In 2003, when Saddam Hussein's statues were being torn down in Baghdad, a television commentator said something so striking, the author wrote it down. He said, "These people are used to coming out on the streets and praising Saddam. If they didn't, they were punished. He had a policy of compulsory adulation." But listen, that's not true with God. It's not compulsory for us to worship God. He's not going to force worship of him. But when you've had a taste of worshiping God, have you ever been in one of those places where you were just worshiping God and just were caught up in the worship? I've done it driving alone in a car. It might be from a song I've heard, and all of a sudden I had to pull over, tears coming down my face as I'm just saying, "God, you're great. You're wonderful. I want to bow to you. I want to worship you." It's nothing that's hard. It's something that's very easy, and you just want more of it, right? That's going to be what it is like to worship God in the future days ahead for those who believe in him. In heaven, it's not going to be compulsory. It's going to be natural. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, wow, what you might be missing out on. Not being in the presence of God, the only other prospect is a place without God, which describes hell. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer, okay? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to think more about, even as days gone by, about the things that you've prepared. Father, we realize that even as we get glimpses of them now on this earth, we can praise you instead, and we can worship you and tell you that you're great. But Heavenly Father, even if burdens come and if difficulties come, help us, even like Job, Father, to praise you. And help us never to be put these things before you, as some people claim to worship you, and yet, Father, their thoughts are far from you. But help us to praise you even through these things that we experience now, and we're looking forward to experiencing with you one day in this place you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's